How many of you have heard of the Fosbury Flop? All right, I see a hand raised there. A few hints. All right, I see some laughs, baby. All right, well, until Dick Fosbury came along in 1965, the high jump and track was controlled by the power of the competitor's legs, or their leg muscles, because everyone would run straight at the bar and try to jump over it either on their stomach or in a rolling motion or in a scissor step. And the various athletes' lift varied based on their leg strength. But even the strongest jumper was limited by the mechanics of that particular motion until the Fosbury Flop. With the introduction of Fosbury Flop, less muscular athletes, skinnier athletes, could compete and do better than their more muscular, their heavier competitors, by rotating in the air and going over backwards on their back. And as a result, they raised the record much higher than it was before that. The current world record is 8 feet, 8 feet and 1/4 inch actually, almost 5 inches higher than the record by the traditional method. You know, when I was in high school, I actually competed in track and tried doing the high jump for a while and was okay until this skinny kid came along and did with the Fosbury Flop and beat all of us by a foot. We were around the 5.5-6 foot level and he hit 7 feet and won a few state championships as a result of that. And no, he wasn't a girl pretending to be a boy so he could beat everybody's records. That's boys pretending to be girls. Like, just happened recently in Portland, where some boy went and beat all the girls in the high jump there because he got stomped when he was competing against boys. But anyway, after this kid came along in 76 and 77, and just blew us all out of the water, the bar was too high for us traditional types, so we didn't even try. There wasn't any point. We could barely even make our own team, much less compete in actual track meets. Then in 1993, a guy from Cuba named Javier Sotomayor came along and set the world record at 8 feet 4 1/4 inch, and it's still there, 8 feet 1/4 inches. Well, tonight, in a lesson we're going to call Are You Up to Holy Living?, we want to talk about a bar that was set very high and has stood for a lot longer than 28 years, almost, or over 30 years now. It has stood so much longer than that. In fact, it has stood for the entirety of creation as the standard of living before God. In our study here of 1 Peter that we've been going through, we've come to a section where Peter talks about how to live before God and sets the bar, the standard of achievement, as high as the heavens. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter 1 verses 13 through 17. And I want you to notice what he says. I have a part of the text there on the screen or on the PowerPoint. But let's read beginning in verse 13. He says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' If you address your father as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." And we're going to look at verses 13, 14, and 17 as the body of the study tonight. But I want us to start with this portion in the middle. This is kind of the linchpin, this bar that has been set, standard of living that has been set that is so far out of our reach that it's incomprehensible. In fact, I'll just tell you right up front, none of us are going to achieve this. None of us can reach this bar, but we have to try. Notice again in verse 15, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior." So God who calls us tells us to be holy in everything we do. And then he gives a reason, verse 16, "Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy. So God is saying, I am the standard. He is the standard. And all of us are going to be judged in comparison to Him and trying to achieve or measure up to Him. Of course, we know we're going to come short, but there's a solution to that we'll talk about in a moment. But this quote, this quote here in verse 16, and most of your texts maybe have text there in quote, "You shall be holy, for I am holy," comes from Leviticus chapter 11. I want you to turn back to Leviticus chapter 11, and we're going to look at some passages there. In Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. And then we're going to look at some other passages in Leviticus where God just says, do it because of who I am. I'm the standard. I am God. Obey me. In chapter 11, verse 44 and 45, he says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth." So he's talking about the kind of animals and the kind of things they can eat. And he says, you don't make yourself unclean with them. And then he gives the reason. Verse 45, "For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." In other words, what God is saying in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45, he said, don't do these things because I'm the Lord. It doesn't explain, all right, well, okay, there's some health reasons, there's some whatever reasons. He said, just do it because I'm God. And I want you to obey me. I am the standard. You are to be holy like me. And so if you're going to be holy like me, you're going to do what I say and stay away from these things. When it comes to the standard of righteousness, God is the standard of measurement, period. There is no softening of the requirement to make sure we get in. There's no lowering of the bar for us old style, do it on your own leg strength, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps types. He doesn't do that for us. Yet, even though he knows we can't even get close to the bar, much less clear it, he set himself as the standard anyway. And adds a threefold challenge to get us to step up and attempt the jump. He's saying, I'm the standard. Be holy like me. I know you're not going to make it, but here's what you want to do. And I want you to do these things in your effort to clear that bar. Now, before we look at the three challenges, again, that's in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13, 14, and 17. Before we look at those, I want us to stay here in Leviticus for just a minute. Now, Leviticus, all right, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand. How many of you read Leviticus at night every 2 or 3 months just because? All right, I see some looks out there that are saying, no. No, it's probably not many of us, all right? Well, Leviticus, beginning in chapter 19, has some very interesting things to say to us, reveal to us. And I know that's a lot of passages that are on the PowerPoint. That's a lot of passages. And I'm not asking you to write them down. In fact, don't write them down, because I'm going to tell you the secret here. Here's what you got to do. Turn over to Leviticus 18, and let's read chapter 18 and verses 2 through 6. Leviticus 18, verses 2 through 6. He says, "Speak to the sons of the Lord and say to them, I am the Lord your God." All right, so he's declaring who he is. He's talking to Moses. Say, you tell them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you live, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes, to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. Know something there? 4 times? I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. So rather than write all these down, just make a commitment. Underline, I am the Lord. If you're the kind of person that writes in your Bible, and you should be. underline, I am the Lord. And then go through and read through chapter 18, 19, 20, all the way through 26. And underline every time you see, I am the Lord. And that's how many times you'll underline text in your Bible. All through there, he's giving laws and he's giving requirements and filling out the Ten Commandments and more specifics with more specific commandments. But in every one of them, throughout that, he makes it very clear the reason you keep these things and you don't do those things is because I am the Lord. He's the standard. No one else. We don't get to say, you know what, I want to pick somebody. I'm going to go for James. Because that's a pretty low standard. If I can go and be as good as James, I'll be all right because James ain't all that great. Don't do that. It just doesn't work. God is the standard that we are to be aiming for. And finish up, look in chapter 26 and verses 44 and 45. At the end of the book in chapter 26, verses 44 and 45, he continues. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, and he's talked about how they're, this is like Deuteronomy, he says, you're going to disobey me and I'm going to send you off into captivity because I am the Lord. And then in verse 44, yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I so abhor them as to destroy them, breaking my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will remember for them the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. Do you get the idea that being God is kind of unique and special? If there's something very different about that, that he's not like us, and he's demanding that we try to measure up and be like him because he is so different. I am the Lord. Well, let's start looking at the three challenges. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's look at the three challenges that arise out of this call to be holy like he is holy, to be holy because he is the Lord. And what we're going to do is let's look at it first of all. And the first, they are this. They are buckle up, grow up, and man up. Very simple one, simple and easy. Buckle up, grow up, and man up. First one is buckle up. Buckle up, be serious minded. Let's go back to the text and read verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in your spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The old versions say, gird up your loins. And the idea there is you're tightening your belt. And of course, it's all related to the great salvation that we talked about last time. Because we have that great salvation that is our living hope, we must step up and get going. And in order to get going, we've got to buckle up. We've got to cinch our belt up. We've got to tighten up our belt. And that requires us girding up the loins of our mind. And think about it. Have any of you ever seen video of thugs, punks, with their pants down about here, and they're trying to run, and the pants fall, and they trip, and they stumble? You know, every once in a while you see video of that, and it's quite amusing. And if you've seen that, then you'll understand the illustration. If you don't buckle things up and your pants fall while you're trying to run, you're not going to get very far. Now, people in those days wore long robes that would hang down to the ground. So to get up and get moving, they would pull the bottom up, half up, loop it in their belt, and then tighten it up to prevent getting tripped. And so what he's saying here is do that with your mind. This is a physical illustration of a spiritual point. And then the word serious-minded, or the idea of serious-minded, or keep sober, that's in the New American Standard here that I'm using, is the idea of keeping sober. It's literally the idea of not being intoxicated, free from the influence of alcohol. And I think all of us here know how that works, or most of us do. Friday night I wasn't feeling too good and I had to take some NyQuil so I could sleep. And I took it about midnight and I finally came to, I was up earlier than that, but I kind of came to at noon after being up for 4 hours. That's the effect of the alcohol that is in NyQuil. And so the idea here is that's what alcohol and drugs do to us. They influence us. They get us out of our own mind. They keep us from girding up our own minds. They keep us from being serious-minded. And so we're to stay away from them. And we talked about Galatians 5:21 this morning about not being carousing is a condemnation of social drinking, because it's carousing is a social drinking party. And also things like it, there in the text. This passage, and just knowing the devastation and damage of alcohol as a drug, should be enough for sober-minded, serious-minded people to say that social drinking is a fool's pursuit and just don't want to have anything to do with it. As I said this morning, I hope that's not a problem for anyone here. But it's much more than not being under the influence of drugs. So let's think about it this way. What are the loose ends that are tripping you up? What are the droopy pants that are tangling up your feet and making you fall? Is it watching garbage on TV or listening to it on the radio? Is it the entertainment? Are we filling our minds with entertainment that's inappropriate, that's affecting our minds, infecting our minds? Is it letting social activities and social engagements interfere with serving God? Is it letting worldly philosophy shape our thinking rather than the Bible and cause us to be afraid of offending others by accurately declaring the truth? We don't want to offend anybody because society says this, and if we say that's wrong, then everybody's going to be mad at us, so we just let a robe hang to the ground and we don't tighten it up and take on the fight. Thing is, we can overcome them all if we will tighten up our belts and get serious about trying to clear the bar. Again, let's make it very clear. We're not going to clear the bar. Only Jesus did. So don't think of it in the terms of, well, this is a challenge I can never achieve, so I don't even have to try. There's no point in even trying. We will never reach it, but thankfully God knew that when He created us and provides hope through the living Savior, Jesus Christ. I apologize, my voice is a little rough from the cold. My granddaughter was sick all week on Monday through Wednesday and coughed in my face for 3 days straight, and so it hit me Friday pretty hard. But anyway, second one is grow up. Oh, I forgot about this one. Frustration and lingering anger. Maybe those other things don't bother you, but do you get frustrated and just have anger about things that just simmer under there that just keep you from moving on and letting things go? Just some things to think about that might be loose pants or loose belts that we need to tighten up. Well, the next one is grow up. And that is, don't live in the past. Let's go back to the text, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. Children of obedience are maturing in Christ and putting away the former way of life. Just like children, when they go through the process of learning how to go to the bathroom by themselves, which is a difficult process, as some can attest, very difficult thing to go through. And through all the other things that they grow and learn, and they go, and as they reach higher levels, they don't go back to have to do all those things again. In the same way, Christians, when they come out of the world and they grow up and they get out of their training pants and get mature, they don't say, you know what, it was much more comfortable when I could wear a diaper and didn't have to worry about going to the bathroom. In the bathroom. We don't do that. But sometimes we do. Sometimes we do. And we see it all the time. People that will come out of the world, and then as they get at some point, the world's attraction will draw them back and they'll want to go back to the past. Christians need to be mature-minded enough to stay away from their former way of life. Don't go backwards and get bogged down in the world. Satan has mastered the art of misleading the immature and leading them away from God. And when we start doing the former things again, we're following Satan, not God. You know, I talk about social media a lot. I think it's very important. But just like any form of communication, it has its good and bad. And one of the bad things about social media is how often, presumably, mature adults will go on Facebook or one of these media sites and they'll reconnect with somebody from high school, an old flame, and they'll dump their wife or husband of 20, 30, or 40 years to go back to and recapture the excitement of that high school romance. It's foolish and ignorant to go back to previous sins. Don't get caught by the lure of the past. The third one is man up and face your fear. That's in verse 17. Verse 17 says, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Now, this is an expression, and don't, ladies, don't take this as leaving you out. It's just the idea of bravery in the face of fear. It's kind of some man up kind of thing. But it can apply to women. In fact, I can tell you what, women have to be brave. You know why I know that women have to be brave? Because they say, I do, to one of us goofuses and commit to living with us for the rest of their life. That's bravery. And just take my word on it. If you don't believe me, trust me on that. That's bravery. By calling God our Father, we are engaging in an act of bravery. Have you thought about that? Think about that for a minute. Think with me about that. What we're saying is, God, you are my Father. That's bold. That is bold. But it's okay if it is backed up by a little bit of fear and respect for God, and recognizing that He is holy. When we call God our Father, what we're saying is, I know there is a high bar, a high standard of morality that you tell me to be holy like you're holy. I see that. I know that. I know I'm not going to achieve it, but I'm going to give it my best. I'm going to give it every bit I have. And we must know that He is serious about that. God is not saying, you know what, I got this standard, but don't worry about it. If you make it, that's great. If you don't, nobody cares. Yeah, God does. God does care. He is concerned about that. It is serious to Him. Why do you think He said, I am the Lord, so many times in the book of Leviticus? And claiming Him as our Father means we accept Him as that standard, and we must understand that He judges all without partiality. Unlike us. Remember, God is not like us. He is not ruled by sentimentality, emotions, and He's not whimsical. He doesn't wake up one morning and say, you know, hey, I wonder if I do this, what'll happen? He doesn't do that. He doesn't change with the winds like we do. He doesn't get up one morning and say, you know, oh, Donnie, you're so cute. I just think you're so cute. You come on in. You're one of my children. And then he doesn't come over and look at Janie and say, Janie, I'm sorry. No. He doesn't do that. He loves all of us. But he says, live up to my standard. Come up and be who we want you to be. He judges all of us according to our works without concern for irrelevant issues. You understand that? He doesn't care about irrelevant issues, things like our gender. He doesn't care if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter to Him at all. You can be His child. He doesn't care about your skin color. You can be white, black, brown, anything. He doesn't care. That's irrelevant to Him. And it shouldn't be to us, but it is. He doesn't care about our hair color or lack thereof. Rob's not here tonight. He's in a little with Denise for their friend's memorial service. And, you know, Rob is follically challenged. They didn't call it so. I'm follically challenged. Rob is a follicle snob because he has a head full of hair. But anyway, God doesn't care about any of that. He doesn't care about our facial, our body appearance. Doesn't matter to him. He doesn't care where we were born, who our ancestors are, how much money, education, or social status we have. None of that matters. He doesn't measure us by our standards. He measures us by himself. Are we living by faith, measuring up to who he is? You know, those are the things we measure ourselves by and others by, but God doesn't care about any of those things. And because he ignores those things to look at our heart, what we need to do is pass our time as non-resident aliens. He called us that in the beginning of the chapter. We're just passing through. We're aliens. We're migrants moving through. This isn't our permanent home. This is not our forever home. And we need to be traveling that life, living that life with a healthy fear of God, respect for who he is. Now, when I say fear of God, I don't mean be afraid of the fact that you can't clear the bar. Because again, let me repeat myself. None of us can clear the bar. Jesus had to do that for us. But we have to try. We have to set that standard and strive for it every day and every moment of our lives as if our lives depend on it, because God is saying he will judge us. Go back to the verse 17. If you address his Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work. So he knows what we're doing. And if we're doing nothing, and if we're saying, I don't have to do anything, Jesus did it all, I got nothing, there's nothing, I can't do it perfectly, so I don't have to do anything, I don't even have to try. No, God knows that, and God will not accept that attitude. God will not accept that attitude, because that's an attitude that doesn't fear God. And be very afraid of and for anyone who claims that we don't have to try because God, Jesus cleared it for us. We still have to try. Those kind of people are content to live in their past lusts. But God said, no, 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 don't go back to that. The standards here, the mountains, you'll never reach the mountaintop. You'll never clear that hurdle, but you keep trying. You keep pressing on. That's what he's calling us to do. That's what he's requiring from us. So, let's wrap up with one final question. Are you up for holy living? That's not a rhetorical question. That's not a joke question. It's a serious question. Because each one of us has to choose, am I going to pursue God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, relying on Jesus Christ to provide not the gap between where I am and where he, the standard, but to forgive as if the gap was never there. To forgive the failures. Jesus did that for us. But he says, you got to keep trying, folks. You got to keep going. So are you up for holy living? Will you tighten the belt, sober up, turn away from the past, and man up, and be a little bit afraid, but keep going forward toward God in faith? If you're not a Christian tonight, we can help you become one. That's where it starts. Because you got to be in Christ to have your sins taken away. Because he's the only one that was able to clear the bar, and he says, you can come be mine by faith. And we'll take away all of those failures, and you will be clean and pure, and it will be as if you cleared the bar because you're with me. Will you be with Jesus? Will you be his? You need to repent of your sins, confess his name, and be baptized tonight. We can do that. Or if you've done that in the past and you need some encouragement, maybe you've kind of quit trying, need some help and encouragement to pick it back up. Let us help you tonight. Let us help you be right with God. Please come while we stand and sing.